Welcome to the Vocation Hour, a program that provides insight and encouragement for young men to lay down their lives and heed the call to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And now your host, Father Stephen DeLacy.
Welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and the host of the Vocation Hour. It's a great joy and privilege to be on the air again, especially as we enter into this month of May. As we all know that, you know, May is dedicated to the Blessed Mother, and time again we have used her as an image of vocation. And so often the focus, appropriately so, is on her Annunciation. She said that total, complete yes to God through the angel Gabriel's message. And because of the power of her yes, you know, the Word became flesh in her very womb, and our Lord was able to bring about the salvation of the world. So there's so much hinging on all of our yes. And as we're all working very hard to build up a culture of vocations, you know, it's very important that we continue to use Mary as the model of how to respond to God's will. I want to reflect, this time on, you know, the mystery of the rosary, the visitation. As soon as Mary was made the Mother of God, you know, she wasn't like, look at me, look at how wonderful I am, look at all I have achieved. You know, I am the most important woman in all creation, you know, which all of that would have been true. And at some level, it would have been her right to claim that at some level. But we know the Blessed Mother better and how humble she is, that her immediate response, knowing that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant and would need assistance, her immediate response was to go and to serve and assist her cousin who would, be in need of her services. And so Mary has this generosity and this humility that is, you know, part of her character that made it capable for her to, you know, be able to say yes at the Annunciation. And we see evidence of it, the type of formation that she would have received growing up, you know, recognizing that holiness was a priority, her relationship with God was a priority, and doing God's will above all things were clear priorities to her, and that it was never about her. It was always about her son and always about serving others. And, you know, these qualities of the Blessed Mother, as we reflect on her beautiful motherly presence in our lives, especially during this month of May, you know, it's important that we emulate them and we take them on, and we ask that she pray for us that we're able to receive these similar graces. You know, if we are able to do so, then, you know, we'll continue to see an enthusiastic response for vocations. For every single one of us has the capability of inspiring a vocation to the priesthood and the religious life by the way we live out our faith, by being examples of doing the Father's will for, you know, as a top priority, as the only main priority of our Christian lives, in imitation of Christ and imitation of the Blessed Mother. Then, you know, others will recognize that, and others then will be enthusiastic for doing God's will as their top priority, and we'll see an overabundance of vocations. Well, you know, as I mentioned, my name is Father DeLacy. I'm the Vocation Director for Philadelphia and the host of the show. If anyone is out there and you're discerning a call to the priesthood, you're able to get my contact information through the website, which is Heed the Call. That's www.heedthecall.org. And everyone is called to heed their call and help to build up this culture of vocations. Well, we're very blessed with a wonderful guest today. You know, it's only the second time that I've ever had a bishop as a guest of the show. You know, this particular bishop is also the rector of the seminary. He is an auxiliary bishop for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He has had a wonderful career of service, and you know, similar to the Blessed Mother, he has a great disposition. It's never about his own ego. It's always about seeking the Lord and building up the mission of the church. So it is with great enthusiasm that I welcome to the show, you know, who also happens to be my boss, so I'll just mention that, Bishop Senior. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you so much, Father DeLacy. It's great to be with you always.
Oh, thank you so much. Well, you know,
I'm humbled by, I'm a little dumbfounded by that introduction. I'm deeply touched. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. And as we've been able to report a lot of good news on the show about, you know, the good things that are happening with vocations, and vocations are alive and well in Philadelphia, in our general area, and really Bishop Senior's leadership, you know, over the vocation office and over the seminary has really helped to facilitate and foster this wonderful movement of enthusiasm for vocation. So Bishop Senior, thank you for all that you do.
Well, thank you. Thank you for what you do, Father DeLacy. It's great to work with you as well, in the joy and the enthusiasm which you bring to the work of promoting vocations, I really believe is at the heart of the recent uptick. So we're blessed to have such a wonderful and gifted and talented priest doing this work of vocation promotion, and the seminary has been the recipient of this, just the really not only the generosity of the faithful of the archdiocese, but the families and the communities that support our young men to discern the priesthood. Mm-hmm. The trust that is placed in us in the seminary is really an awesome thing, and the grace of God is working in our church in a wonderful way. We see it every day, don't we?
Absolutely, the
young men who are discerning and the men who are in the seminary in formation as well. So,
oh, absolutely,
it's great work. It's a great ministry,
and they're so inspiring, these men, especially you know it's so counterculture even today, as the culture seems to be kind of separating more and more from our Christian roots. You know it's a bolder, it's a greater act of courage, and it's even more inspiring when these men do step up and say, I'm going to live a very counterculture life. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to give up marriage, and I'm going to seek the priesthood. It's so inspiring.
And I work with, of course, obviously our priest and lay and religious faculty here at the seminary, and we so often realize how blessed we are to be entrusted with the sacred responsibility of assisting mm-hmm. these men, not only the teaching and the work in formation, spiritual direction, different aspects of the work of a seminary. But we're each day inspired by what you just said, you know, by the fact that they're here, that mm-hmm. they have felt this call within themselves and in their hearts, and a desire to grow in holiness, to take a step towards Jesus Christ in an extraordinary way, and to live that, please God, one day as priest. Is the novelty of that, I would say, mm-hmm. especially in this culture, never wears off, and it really inspires us who are entrusted with the ministry every day too, especially because you know the men do come from the culture in which we live, which means they're also been touched by that and challenged by it, and sometimes come from experiences in their life where they themselves have had a conversion, deep conversion, for embracing Jesus Christ in their own journey, and their discernment of the possible vocation to the priesthood has happened sort of as a fruit of embracing the Catholic faith more fully. Mm. And with that, though, there are certain challenges as they continue the discernment, challenges that perhaps a generation ago, or certainly when I was in the seminary in the 1980s, was much more rare.
Absolutely.
But it is a testament to the grace and mercy of God that's always active with the church and working people's lives. And I know he's going to do great things, even greater things still than what we've seen.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, before we get into some of your work as the rector of the seminary, we want to get to know you a little bit. And so, do you mind sharing with us, you know, your journey? You know, how did God lead you to the priesthood?
Well, sure. Oh, thank you. I do. It's not that remarkable a story, but I guess it's kind of consistent with a lot of people of a lot of men of my generation. But I grew up in the Archdiocese. I was born in 1960, and my family was living in Ambler at the time, at St. Joseph's in Ambler, and where I was baptized. And then we later moved to St. Rose of Lima in North Wales. I'm the youngest of three children, and my siblings are – my sister is 7 years older than I am. My brother is 12 years older than I. So I was kind of the baby of the family. Mother was very active in our parish church. She taught in the grade school at St. Rose of Lima in North Wales, where I was eventually received First Holy Communion and confirmed and went through grade school. And she was also the director of a choir there. And when I was about seven years old, I really started to manifest musical ability. And I started taking piano lessons in Lansdale, actually, at a consortium of teachers, music teachers at the time that had existed for quite a number of years, called the Lansdale Conservatory of Music. So I started taking piano lessons, and I really developed at a young age a passion for music and a desire for that. When I got into high school, I mean, I had become an altar server as well, and wasn't a particularly reliable altar server, as I recall. I was kind of the sort of I missed a few times and was a little clumsy, particularly with the theribal. I remember, you know, Easter vigils and things like that where there was a little too much incense and, you know, that kind of thing. But a little mischievous and immature, you know. But anyway, but the piano and the music was where I felt like I was getting more vintage. But when I got into high school, there was a need in the parish for a parish organist. My mother was directing the choir, and the organist that we had at the parish started to go to Florida for the winter. And they needed a substitute to at least to help out. So they plopped me on the bench, and I started to take organ lessons as well. And I tell that story because it was really within the context of ministry at the liturgy. And I don't mean to minimize my service as an altar boy, because that was powerful too, being so close to the celebration as altar servers are privileged to be. But it was through the liturgy and serving at the liturgy and music in particular that I started to have a spiritual awakening. I really do believe that I encountered God, and God's presence was made known to me in a deeply personal way through music. Listening to music, of course, and appreciating music, but also making music, whether it was playing the piano, in particular playing the organ for the liturgy. I was inspired by that. I felt really close to God in that way, and very, very blessed, and sort of taken away to the transcendent dimension of music that people have. And it was in that context that, again, with that as the background, that, you know, people, when my classmates started to think about vocation, what we were going to do, where we're going to go to college, that I started thinking more seriously about the priesthood. I had started to think about it as a freshman, I remember. I remember being in hanging out in the guidance office and beginning to wonder about what God might be calling me to be. And tearing out cards in the back of some vocation books that we had in the guidance office at Lansdale Catholic, where I went to high school, at Lansdale Catholic. And they pulled out a card, I remember, for the Vincentians. And another one for the Jesuits, and put it in the mail. And I remember it was kind of an unusual day when these big packets came from the Vincentians and from the Jesuits in the mail. I remember my parents saying to me, "What's going on here?" You know, and I was only 13. You know, so is this what you're actually thinking about? You want to do something like that? Well, I was, but I sort of put it on the back burner, until I had to revisit it again. Pretty much as my classmates, we're taking our SATs and thinking about college. And in junior year, I was thinking about it, praying about it, again, very much involved in music and the liturgy at the parish and at the school, at my high school as well. But I wasn't telling anyone. I didn't tell anyone until the beginning of my senior year of high school. And one of my closest friends who has since passed away, Matthew Walsh, was one of the first people I told. And he was a guy, it was interestingly enough, who I always thought had a vocation to the priesthood. Because he was his religious faith had inspired me throughout high school. We didn't go to the same grade school, but we were really close friends in high school and throughout life. After that, Matt subsequently got married and had three children. It was wonderful to baptize them and be part of his wedding and all. But it was really that. He was one of the first people I had told. And another was the priest who was our chaplain at Lansdale Catholic. And I went to Father Michael Bransfield, who's now a bishop, the bishop of Wheeling-Charleston.
Wonderful.
It was Father Bransfield that I confided this to, that I was thinking about the seminary. And he immediately put me on the mailing list for what was then the Overbrook Weekends.
Yes.
And the vocation office. And I had to get to the point where I shared it with my parents, because we got to make applications to college and getting that all together. And so it was September or so of my senior year of high school. I told my parents. Now, I was a year young for the grade all the way along. So I was 16. I was still on a learner's permit, getting a driver's license. I was the youngest of their three children. And my mother was turned 39 the day I was born. So. So they were like, I was their baby. And so, like, you know, all of a sudden this was kind of hitting them, you know, like, he's going to go to the seminary and he's not even, you know, just getting a driver's permit, you know? So my father in particular was hesitant about it and wanted me to have a little more life experience, and they wanted me to, appreciate it and were encouraging, but they wanted me to take some time. And, I wasn't very happy with that at all. And I remember, my friend Matthew, who I mentioned earlier, you know, Matt loved music too, and he was particularly, a little bit more up on current music at the time. There's a song, a Cat Stevens song, Father and Son. Did you ever hear that song?
It's pretty
popular among Cat Stevens fans.
Yes, I'm
but
sure.
Father and Son became sort of my anthem of my dialogue with my father.
Mm.
You know, it's a son who wants to move on, has to go make his own life, wants to go on his own way, and he feels compelled to do this. And the father is saying to him, it's not time to make a change. Just relax. Take it easy. Get some life experience. And the guy's saying, you don't understand me. I want to move on. So I was in that tension when I was a senior in high school with my father.
Mm-hmm.
And Father Bransfield and others were encouraging me. And also, I have to say as well, the religious sisters, the Sisters of St. Francis, who taught at Lansdale Catholic, were just wonderful, wonderful women of faith and who inspired me as well as our lay teachers. LC was a great community for as it is today in Lansdale Catholic.
Absolutely.
It's a great high school. I'm very proud to be an alumnus of that. And it was a particularly good community to encourage vocations because I felt very much a part of the community and very much welcomed and affirmed in that context. And so the fact that I was going to become a priest was I was discerning it, was something that I could talk about openly and was accepted and even encouraged at times. So that was really good. But in the end, Dad won, and I put off going to St. Charles, or applying to St. Charles. And I applied to St. Joseph's University, Villanova, and to Temple. And my father's idea was, I want you to get a job and commute and, try to get some life experience and grow up a little bit more. Sadly, after I graduated from high school, while I was on senior week in Ocean City, after I graduated from high school down at the shore, my father had to go in the hospital and was diagnosed with very advanced cancer.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
And he actually died on Labor Day weekend, weekend. Of what was my freshman year in college. And his funeral was the day that I would have entered St. Charles Seminary, September 6th, 1977. So in a bit of sort of how as things unfolded, I spent that year at home with my mother and my sister, who was still at home at the time. I did get a job. I was working at Wanamaker's in Montgomery Mall, which had opened recently. And playing the organ, of course, very much involved in music and going to Temple University Ambler campus. Mm. And it was a great year. It was a wonderful experience, not only the work experience and kind of going to it. And I must say vocation never left me. Mm. The idea of the priesthood never left me, but I did take some time to think about what else might I do.
Mm-hmm.
I got into an economics and political science curriculum at Temple that year, and I was thinking about law, becoming a lawyer. And I also was still thinking about music. Maybe God's plan for me is to be a musician. I wanted to do that. I had passion for it, certainly.
Yes.
It was a great experience in so many wonderful ways. And people who were part of that year, some of whom are still very good friends, remember that as a time of grace. The other thing I did during that year was, it's not that I ruled out diocesan priesthood, but I started to think about religious life again.
Mm-hmm.
And this time I went to the Augustinians. I thought about the Augustinians. I went on a discernment retreat with them. And I thought much more seriously, actually, though, about the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus. And I developed during that time what has been for me a lifelong gift, a grace from God that both began with me during that time through a spiritual director that I had in the Jesuits and was helping me discern, was an appreciation for the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, for the Ignatian prayer, which has really guided me throughout my life and continues to this day to be just an important gift of God in my own spiritual life, and respect for and love for the charism of the Society of Jesus, which I carried with me. Did eventually, years later, go to Boston College, of course, which is a Jesuit university. But my association was really just very providential and God's grace. They helped me to discern back to Overbrook. Mm-hmm. And I remember in March of 1978 going on a yet another Overbrook weekend and lasted till about Saturday afternoon when I went in to see the Dean of Men. At the time was Father Hagen, Father Thomas Hagen,
mm-hmm.
The Dean of Men in our college, and who was happening when I wanted to talk to a priest during that time. And I said, I'd I think I want to apply to the seminary. And he gave me he handed me the application. And I took it home that weekend and told mother that that's what we really wanted to do. I wanted to go ahead and apply. And I wasn't yet 18. I was just almost 17 mm-hmm. when I applied, and then I did eventually turn 17. Got into that and went through the application process, and I entered St. Charles the following year.
Oh, praise God!
And I, you know, it's over the years that you know, I tell the seminarians this all the time. You know, this St. Charles, the seminary is a community of discernment. We're all discerning God's will, as mm-hmm. every Christian is. You know, what is God's will for me today? How does He want me to live my vocation? And even after we've discerned what we believe to be our core vocation, our core mission and purpose in life, what are the implications of that? How does it continue to evolve? So I like to think of St. Charles and speak of the seminarians, together with the priests who are here, the lay and religious faculty. We're all discerning. We're a community of discernment, trying to be attentive to what God's will is. And St. Charles for me in those years provided that freedom and the encouragement of the priests and the lay faculty and the religious that I encountered here at St. Charles were I look back on it. We're as with high school as well. We're enormously patient with Timothy Sr. as I again started thinking about becoming a Jesuit for a while and wanted to do explore different possibilities for ministry in my life. But again, coming back to a very peaceful and freeing decision to continue on and petition for holy orders. And I was ordained in 1985. So, awesome. But the discernment continues. And God's – the other thing I would say about the whole journey was – it's surprising. You know, things don't always turn out the way you expect. And sometimes God's surprises are always God's surprises in the end, in the long run, are more fruitful and blessed than you could have ever imagined for yourself.
Absolutely.
That's kind of been the story of my life, my vocation journey as well. That's my biggest takeaway. God surprises us. And when we say yes and we surrender to that, not knowing fully what the implications are, he doesn't disappoint.
Oh, well, Bishop, praise God for sharing your story and the real adventure that you've been on with all these wonderful surprises and you know, we'll hear more about the adventure in a couple moments. You're listening to the Vocation Hour. We have Bishop Sr., who is Rector of St. Charles Seminary and Auxiliary Bishop for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, is on the show today. We're very blessed with, you know, having heard his vocation story. And just a couple things in there. One, you know, there's your story kind of represented something that's beautiful, and it's been my lived experience as the vocation director, in that there's not like a competition between, you know, diocesan priests and religious priests in terms of vocations and religious communities, that, you know, the church does work in concert. Everyone would like to have more vocations, and everyone is eager to assist a man who is discerning, but there's a lot of help out there, and, you know, it does become obvious when you're walking with a man if they're meant to plug into a religious community, or if they're meant to be for diocesan priesthood. And the Archbishop one time gave a wonderful insight how to discern between the two. He himself, having a background as a Franciscan and living, you know, as a Franciscan, you know, for you know, many years, and then in a sense when he became a diocesan bishop, living, you know, the diocesan priesthood, you know, out. So he really understands both lifestyles very well, and how to discern, you know. And he said, like, if a man feels called to the priesthood and you know, called to celebrate the sacraments and preach and everything that is primary to the priesthood, that's typically what a call to the priesthood, the diocesan priesthood, looks like. But, you know, when you're called to the religious life, you what manifests in a primary way is a call to the particular charism. You know, Bishop Sr. mentioned, you know, the Jesuits, and, you know, the charism there would be, you know, living this spirituality, you know, that was created by Saint Ignatius, and, you know, with an eye on education, and, you know, both your own personal education and educating others and that sort of thing. And that would be primary. The priesthood would be caught up in that. And so, you know, there's some great, insights and help to discern that. So there's no competition. So if you're a man and you're stepping forward, you know, do so with enthusiasm, because the church will help you to get to that goal of what is God calling you to. That's what we keep the eye on the prize. And thanks for sharing too the story about being an altar server, because sometimes I think people believe priests, and probably even more so with bishops, that we just live life perfectly, always prayerful, always holy, and there's a real ordinariness about all of us, that we're all at some levels knuckleheads, but God calls us, and it's that's our the humanity is just so very important for our ministry.
Yeah, I dropped cruets and missed overslept, was late.
What time was daily mass at your parish?
6:45.
So that is early. That is early. So yes. Yeah, so I think I mentioned a story before about Bishop Burbage, who is now the Bishop of Arlington, was Father Burbage at the time, and I remember as an altar server being like amazed on how joyful he was at 6:30 in the morning, because I was not joyful at 6:30 in the morning. So,
I have to say another little story. Early on, when you talk about where the seeds of vocation are planted, as an altar server, although I was, there's a lot of maybe it wasn't the captain of the team, but I was very moved by that experience. I remember at a young age, two things I would say. I remember. At the time, Father that now Monsignor Michael Carroll, who's a retired priest of the Archdiocese, and had been he's pastor emeritus of St. Hilary's in Rydal, and Monsignor Carroll spent many years in education, actually taught here in the seminary, and served as rector of St. Charles for a period of time. But Monsignor was in residence when I was a little kid at St. Rose of Lima. He was teaching at Bishop Kenrick High School, and I was a server at 6:45, and I remember being captivated. He celebrated the liturgy so beautifully and reverently. But I remember his prayerfulness, and I remember him coming over early in the morning with great joy and being inspired by that witness, the spirituality that he exemplified for me. And I knew that what we were doing was awesome, and I had a real sense of the solemnity and the beauty and the power of the Eucharist, the presence of Jesus. The other memory I have as an altar server is adoration. In those days, we would have 40 hours, at the parish, and the altar servers would be scheduled to take holy hours to make sure that the Blessed Sacrament was covered all the time.
Yes,
during the course, and it was the school days. And I remember with another one of my classmates, Mark McCabe, who's where we also went all through grade school and then high school together too. I remember we were on together, and I was always looking. Before the Blessed Sacrament, Mark, I remember thinking, he's holier than I am. He's very, very prayerful. But I can remember being there before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. It was during a time when there was no one else in the church, just me and Mark before him, and I before our Lord. And I remember being very deeply touched. I was probably only about sixth grade. I wasn't sixth grade. I remember that. And but the power of the presence of the Blessed Sacrament and the intimacy, Eucharistic intimacy, we would call it today, which is so much at the heart of that, and just being just awed by that. And altar servers get the opportunity, as do extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, and to really be very close to the priest in his sacramental ministry. And I remember being very inspired by that and deeply touched.
Beautiful.
And I was, probably 11 years old. So
that's so powerful. And that there's a couple really great lessons to just emphasize as we're building up culture of vocations. One, encouraging our young people to step forward to serve at the altar, because there's such a formational piece to it, and it really helps to foster. I don't have the statistic in front of me, but I believe it's like close to 70% of the men who are in the seminary were altar servers at one point. It's a very significant percentage, and that sort of thing, and it's a very powerful formation tool, and almost inevitably in everyone's story, Eucharistic adoration comes forward on this show, and so it's such a powerful thing, especially if you're a youth minister, if you're a DRE, if you're a priest or whoever, and a man comes forward and says, well, I'm considering this call. What do I do? Well, one no-brainer is to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, time and time again, that beautiful Eucharistic intimacy, you know, where our Lord, you know, you're just being loved by our Lord, you're loving our Lord, and our Lord then finds a way to communicate His will gently and give you the courage to respond to the will.
And I would also say, too, again, as part of the piety and the spirituality of my childhood is intimacy and closeness to our Blessed Mother, which is very much appropriately for May. And my grandmother, it was my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, my grandmother senior, who was encouraging me to say the rosary, and very much constantly, you know, and it really became a part of my spirituality as a child. When I celebrate confirmations and I get the opportunity to speak with altar servers, before I give them each a miraculous medal. And I find it gives me an opportunity to do two things. First of all, it gives me the opportunity to say, I'm giving you this medal, as I do, for two reasons. The first is to stay close to the Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. And because the miraculous medal, of course, the image of Our Lady. And I say it's a reminder of that she is our mother, that she loves you, and she will help you to know the will of God. Mm-hmm. And I really believe Our Blessed Mother helped me in that way. And in a very simple sort of pious way, in a childlike trust, to pray to the Blessed Mother, to entrust my life to the Blessed Mother at an early age. So I try to awaken that in you. Remember, she's our mother. She's close to you, and she keeps you close to Jesus. And then I say, the other reason I'm giving you this medal is that it's a reminder to think about the possibility that you might have a religious vocation. Mm. And I always say, do you know what that means? Some of them say yes. Some of them say no. And then I'll say to the young men, did you ever think about becoming a priest? And sometimes it's amazing how many times, you know, that some guys will say, they'll nod, they'll say yes, or then you get real embarrassed and they say no. And that the ones who shake their heads no profusely are the ones you're probably thinking about.
Exactly.
And then I say to the young women, have you ever thought that perhaps God might be calling you to consecrate your life to Jesus Christ as a consecrated religious? And I'll say, now I'm going to bless this medal and I'm going to give it to you. Put it in your pocket and hold on to it, and let it be a reminder to you to stay close to our Blessed Mother and to think about the possibility that God has that in mind for you. She will help you to discern that. She certainly helped me. Mm. So I agree, Eucharistic adoration and devotion to our Blessed Mother are so key in the discernment of God's will in our lives.
Mm, beautiful. And that's something with parents, you know, Bishop Senior was formed at a young age, you know, to pray the rosary. And that's something that it's a beautiful practice. It's a very effective practice. And if we can instill in our young people to pray the rosary, that would really protect them and allow the Blessed Mother's love and guidance and protection to be just present throughout their lives. That's so beautiful. Well, this is the Vocation Hour. You're listening to myself, Father DeLacy. I'm the host of the show, and we're here with a very special guest, Bishop Senior. It's great to have him here. And just a couple quick commercials. You can get my information if you have any you know, inkling that you're considering a call to the priesthood, or if you're a woman considering a call to the religious life, be very happy to help you. And you can get all my contact information at heedthecall.org. That's www.heedthecall.org. You know, one thing that's being featured now on Heed the Call is a very special film that we just recently produced, the Father Tolton film, which is the first recognized African American priest in the United States, and his cause for canonization is open. You know, you will be inspired by watching this film, and if you have the chance to see the film and forward it to friends on social media, that would be very helpful. In Bishop Senior's story, he mentioned about the Overbrook weekends, you know, spending time at the seminary, which is such a powerful help of discernment. Oftentimes guys show up and they realize, oh, these men are just like me. They're not holier than I am. You know, this is something I can do. And they recognize the, you know, like all the mystery is pushed aside in the sense and you get to see realistically, well, this is what a seminarian is and does. And you know, and it's something that, you know, that you can do. Well, we have two wonderful opportunities, you know, connected to our ordinations. We didn't even get a chance to talk about how wonderful our, you know, in Philadelphia, we have the ordination to the transitional diaconate on May 13th. And then the following week at the cathedral, we have the ordination to the priesthood on May 20th. Two wonderful occasions. Connected to these occasions, we have a discernment opportunity. For any high school man who is considering a call to the priesthood, we have an overnight from May 12th to the 13th at the seminary, and you get the opportunity to attend the ordination. Now, you know, given the timing that it's Friday and, you know, we just only have, you know, after this kind of, you know, just a week away, you know, you should really call by next Tuesday if you want to ensure that you can get a room and be part of it. We have a little bit more luxury time in the sense of, you know, there's an overnight connected to the priesthood ordination, May 19th to 20th. You know, any man who is post high school, college age, 20s, 30s, 40s, so forth, you can come to the seminary. There'll be some discernment reflections and time of prayer. And then that next day, you'll have an opportunity to go to the ordination to the priesthood. You know, many people haven't had a chance to experience an ordination, and they're so beautiful, so powerful. And I oftentimes reflect on some words that Father Carbonero gave to my class when he preached us the night before our diaconate ordination. And he said, like, what a difference a day makes. You know, these men wake up in the morning who aren't deacons and they can't preach. They're not the ordinary ministers of baptism, you know, and they're ordained, and then they're ordained to proclaim the gospel, serve at Mass, and baptize. And even very powerful, you know, those that are ordained to the priesthood, they wake up that morning, they can't hear confession, they can't celebrate the Eucharist, and when they go to bed that night, they can forgive sins, they can celebrate the Mass, they can anoint the sick. And so these are just very powerful, very rich in liturgy and symbol and ritual that opens up God's mysteries in just a beautiful way, these ordination celebrations. So if, you know, if you're interested in experience of this, please reach out to me at heedthecall.org. Well, Bishop, before we get into your role as rector of the seminary, which is very exciting, you know, just wanted to talk briefly about, you know, your discernment, you know, when becoming a bishop. There's an intensity to the church's discernment, you know, with regard to the selection process, and not to get into all of that, but the unique thing having you here as a bishop, and there's a bit of a prayerful discernment. If you could just talk on that, you know, bishops, you know, one thing the church looks for bishops is the gift of prudence. You know, are they able to make good decisions? I know that rules me out of being a bishop. Thanks be to God. but you know, Bishop Sear, the experience of his leadership and that sort of thing, his gift of prudence has been a huge blessing to my priesthood and my ministry. So thank you for that. And just a quick word on you know, the discernment you would have had to experience when invited to consider the being a bishop.
Well, there wasn't a whole lot of time associated with it, as I recall. But I mean, when I first was ordained, I was in a parish for 3 years. Then I taught high school for a year. Then I went to graduate school at Boston College, and I was prepared to work in Catholic Human Services. So beginning in 1992, I started working in administration in the Curia of the Archdiocese, in Catholic Human Services or Catholic Charities, Catholic Social Services, so I was working in administration as a priest, and I lived in a parish for a while. Then I lived at Divine Providence Village, one of our residential programs for developmentally disabled women, and was the chaplain for the Daughters of St. Mary of Providence there in Springfield, Delaware County. Mm. So during that time, I again was working in administration and assisting the bishop as priests often do in his role of governance of the diocese, is basically what that would be. Through those years, I worked in a parish as well on weekends. I always helped that. And I had the pastoral ministry at Divine Providence ended up living at Divine Providence for 15 years. But after 12 years total in Catholic social services and working in our nursing homes and in those programs, Cardinal Regali had become the Archbishop of Philadelphia, and he appointed me vicar for clergy. Mm. And it's administration as well, priest personnel, but obviously with a very specific focus. And I ended up being vicar for clergy for 5 years working with Cardinal Regali. And that was a very, very graced time to work with priests directly in all the circumstances of their lives to celebrate obviously their joys and the great blessings of the priesthood, and also to be with them in their suffering and challenges. And then there's, of course, there's the day-to-day, you know, trying to do the assignments and help the archbishop to figure out, you know, where things are going to go. So 5 years of that, I worked very closely, again, with the cardinal at the time and helping him in his responsibilities. And so it was sort of at that time, I was in my fifth year as vicar for clergy. Mm-hmm. And I was closing in, I was 19 years ordained at that point. And I was starting to think, you know, now next year, this is 2009. So mm-hmm. I'm saying 2010, I'll be 25 years ordained a priest. Excuse me, I was 21 years. What was I? Wait a minute, 24 years ordained. I'm losing track of that. I was 19 years ordained when I became vicar for clergy, and then 24 years ordained at the time I became a bishop. And I started to think, you know, what's going to come next? I mean, I've worked here at the diocesan office for 18 years the following year, and being a good personnel manager and figuring I know what I'm supposed to do, I'm thinking, we need to start thinking about succession planning. Mm-hmm. And if I'm really serving the archbishop, I got to start working on that. And so nice Memorial Day weekend. And I had spent an overnight with my mother May 24th into the morning of May 25th, 2009. And I was out on her porch on the screened-in porch making a holy hour and praying quietly that morning. And it's beautiful Memorial Day morning and a lovely day. And I was going to start doing some gardening around the yard. And my cell phone rang. It was Cardinal Regali. Mm. And what's not unlike Cardinal Regali to be working on Memorial Day. Sure. But my first thought was, and doesn't the guy ever take a day off? And here I had been thinking that morning and praying about the fact that, you know, once things settled down, that I really, a year in advance, if I were to ask to be transferred, which I had never done before, but if I were to ask, I want to try to help the archbishop, and so it was, I wanted to have this conversation with him. I was sort of practicing in my mind as I'm thinking, a conversation about succession planning for the office for clergy. And lo and behold, the cardinal called me and said, you know, I have some wonderful news. He said, Pope Benedict has named you Auxiliary Bishop of Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. And I said, today, he said, today. Has named you, and I was completely stunned. And I was thinking, does God have a different plan in mind from what I was working out myself? You know, to transition out of the office, and 25th anniversary, yes. Priest, and asked to be considered to be a pastor, perhaps.
No, a bigger.
And now, so I was stunned, and I remember the cardinal saying, "Isn't it wonderful?" He kept saying, "Isn't it wonderful?" And I kept saying, "Well, I suppose, you know, it is wonderful, of course, but, you know, you don't feel it right away. You kind of feel like – and I became very kind of emotional, and I said, is this what you want? And he said, yes, it's what I want, but even more importantly, it's the will of God. And so we have to get a date for the – so I was a little stunned. And then, of course, you can't talk about it. You can't tell anybody about it. You know, I couldn't – I was with my mother. I couldn't discuss it with my mother, but there I was able to speak with my spiritual director, and I mean, obviously, as obviously I did, I accepted. And you begin to think about sort of reviewing everything. It becomes it was a very graced time until the announcement, which was June 8th. Mm. I had several weeks to really quietly pray and work with my spiritual director and speak with those who were necessary to prepare for a public announcement and that kind of thing, mm-hmm. including the auxiliary bishops, one of whom is one of my closest friends, Bishop Dan Thomas, mm-hmm. Now the Bishop of Toledo, Ohio. And we were able to, they were sort of able to settle me down. And so, but the discernment, I always say, you know, lots of times, when I am on confirmations, I ask the children if they have any questions for me. One of my most common questions is, you know, why did you want to become a bishop, or how long did it take for you to become a bishop? And, you know, and I used to say, I really actually didn't want to become a bishop. You know? Yes. And then number two, how long? Well, I said it sort of took all my life to become a bishop, you know, unlike the seminary, which is a little bit more focused. It either took me 5 minutes or it took all my life.
Right.
And I'm still working on it every day to become a bishop, you know, to be the bishop that God is calling me to be, as I know we all are in our vocations. So it's the discernment of it is really sort of your whole life. You come to this point where – and there was a sense of peace, tremendous sense of peace, inner peace, that while this was not something that I would ever have aspired to for myself, aspired to, when you have the assurance of the church and that you believe that it is – you know, I'm your – it's an act, ultimately discovering God's will is it invites surrender.
Mm.
And when we do that, I believe, when we surrender to God, to what is authentically God's will, while we may be seeing only the challenges, only the cross, is only on one level the loss of freedom or the diminishment of my choices or the narrowing of my life, we're pleasantly surprised with great joy that what you discover is a greater peace, a greater sense of freedom and joy and rest and freedom that comes from the Lord himself. Not without its challenges. Not, you know, there's always the cross.
Yes.
It's the only way. But with that cross, there's also the Easter. And when we say yes to God and surrender in that way, even when we don't know the consequences and we might have second-guessed it or wouldn't have chosen it for ourselves, but believing it is God's will and trusting that it is, I really believe that God blesses us. And that has certainly been my experience.
Praise God, Bishop.
So
thank
that's
you so
the
much.
Discernment of the call to be a bishop.
That, beautifully. And thank you so much for sharing that. I threw Bishop Senior a little bit of a curveball. I usually prepare the guests with some questions, and that just occurred to me. I'm like, let me throw that out there. But it's great, Bishop, that we praise God and have benefited from your docility to God's plan and really what I found in priesthood, you know, most of what I end up doing in priesthood is bigger than I am, you know, and having to rely on, you know, the cross and the resurrection, as you said, and that sort of thing. And I've experienced that through you. So thank you for the good example that you are and that sort of thing. And, you know, Bishop Senior, you know, his primary, you know, role is the rector of the seminary. And though he wears many other hats, being the auxiliary bishop and a lot of confirmations, as you heard, but, you know, let's talk about, you know, your time here as the rector of the seminary. It's had some exciting events with the papal visit and the world meeting of families and that sort of thing. How would you describe your role as the rector? What's your primary responsibility?
Well, the rector of a seminary is on one level is like being the president of a small college. I have a lot of those sort of duties administratively. It's unique though. It's a unique college. It's it's very with a very specific purpose. We have, of course, the School of Theological Studies as well as our School of Diaconal Formation, and then the candidates for the priesthood. So we have that very focused mission, which is about forming leaders and ministers for the church. As the rector of the seminary for both the candidates for permanent diaconate as well as for the candidates for the priesthood, I have the responsibility ultimately of recommending their advancement, which is somewhat different from the college president role.
Yes.
Because to get to that point where I can with serenity recommend a man for ordination by his bishop obviously involves a lot more people than me. So coordinating the formation project, which, as you probably know and have spoken about, of course, it really encompasses four different dimensions: the pastoral, the spiritual, the human, and the intellectual. And all of those components are within the seminary program. So as the rector, I am working in a very, very particular way with the formators, as we call them, and that would be the faculty. It's the formators, priests who work directly with the men, spiritual directors, some of whom are on our staff, others who come and assist on an adjunct basis, and then the lay and religious faculty as well. And together with the administrative staff, the support staff, everyone in the community, we share this mission. And the rector has the joyful responsibility, but it is challenging at times, to make sure we're all focused on the mission that's entrusted to us, that we all feel as though that we're valued in the participating in the contribution that we make, which is very important and part of the overall fabric of the seminary. And I believe is always formative too, that everybody's got a role to play in the formation of the leaders, particularly the priest for the future. And so I have that duty, and then within that to inspire them, encourage them, and try to foster their own development, to be the leader who ultimately I'm supposed to serve them. and to do that effectively. And then the most joyful part of it, and also with Alice's challenges, is working directly with the seminarians. My number one priority here is them. They getting to know them, getting to as best I can understand their discernment, to help them and encourage them, but also to ultimately recommend them for advancement something that happens very quickly, usually with a letter that I do on behalf of the faculty. So much goes into that, and getting to know these men, coming to experience this, see their great gifts and their talents, and as we shared earlier, their life experiences and how they've come to that, and how they continue to work through that in their own discernment, is by far the most rewarding aspect of being rector of the seminary, and also a lot of fun.
That's awesome.
It's just and many surprises and challenges, but great joy.
Beautiful, Bishop, and your engagement with the seminarians, there's a tangible fatherly component to it. You bring that to your role as rector, and so often I hear you refer to being proud of the seminarians, and what you are and that sort of thing. What would be, what would be some of the highlights of the seminary community that you're proud of?
There's a lot to be said there. I mean, on a day-to-day basis, and one of the other responsibilities I have is fundraising and development, and of course, so I bring lots of folks in. I want more people to know about the seminary, both to promote vocations and also, and you do an outstanding job of this as well, getting people to come and to realize what it is, and also to support the ministry that we have. And I, love them to meet the seminarians because they are people are just, without exception, so impressed by the talents of the guys, by the personalities, by the energy and the enthusiasm. And people get excited about the fact that there are young men who discern a call to the priesthood and who come to the seminary. Because sometimes in our society today, and they might drive by St. Charles and say, is there really anybody there? Who would want to be a priest in this culture today? And then when people see it, it really strengthens their faith. So I have to say that one of the things I'm most proud of or excited about is really the seminarians themselves and their faith and the energy that they bring to this is inspiring to people. It inspires me, and I love having other people be inspired by that. To get people excited about the work of the challenge that the church has of continually promoting vocations to the priesthood and, of course, supporting the mission and supporting the seminarians.
Absolutely.
So, always, that's really the great joy.
Oh, that's wonderful. And if you're curious to learn more about the seminary, the seminary's website is scs@.edu, scs@.edu. There's a way there to support the seminary financially and also to find out about the great programs that are here. We have a great graduate school for lay people to study. Bishop Senior is also in charge of, the formation of permanent deacons, and so his responsibility, his many hats, never end and that sort of thing. So, we're starting to wind down the show here, Bishop, and we didn't get everything I had hoped to, so I apologize for that, but this was wonderful. What words of advice would you give to somebody who's out there? He's a man considering a call to the priesthood, not sure if he should step forward. What advice would you give to him?
Trust God. Trust God. And that always, whenever I trust, it involves a letting go of my own will to entrust myself to another, whether it is sharing something about myself, relying upon someone, placing my confidence in someone, because God is obviously completely trustworthy. I can surrender and offer him my all, but trust God. And with that, there's always going to be a letting go of my own will, but allow God to surprise you with the joy that he has in store for you when we do discover his plan.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you so much, Bishop. That very well said. And as I keep emphasizing, this is not only for those who are called to the priesthood or the religious life. We're all called to trust God, and that growing in the sense of trust and yielding a living a life filled with trust of God. If the more of us that are doing it, the stronger the culture of vocations will be raised up. It's wonderful. Well, go ahead, Thane.
One of the things the prayers that has most guided my own spirituality that I pray it several times a day is the prayer of abandonment of Charles de Foucauld.
Mm.
And I entrust that just to young men. Pray that every day. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you do, I thank you. And it says, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself to you.
Beautiful.
For you are my Father. I can trust you. So, and it's guided me through a lot of uncertainty and surprising twists and turns in my own journey as a priest and bishop now. But it's a great attitude to bring to prayer.
Beautiful.
And to all of our discernment in life.
Oh, beautiful, Bishop. Who's the author of that prayer again?
The Prayer of Abandonment of Charles de Foucauld.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Bishop. Well, this was a great show, and one bit of business we have to take care of still is we have to pick the MVP of the show, the most valuable priest. So oftentimes we pick a priest from your story, and since the bishop is the one with the charism of prudence, I'll let you be the final decision maker. But how about Monsignor Carroll from your story?
That's a great one.
Okay, so Monsignor Carroll will be our MVP of the vocation. It's a very coveted, honor that priests seek out, but only the few get it. But
Madam, when I was 10 years old.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Bishop, thank you again so much for being on the show. And we'll in the future, we'll have to have you come back because we just didn't get to everything we could have talked about. So thank you so much, Bishop.
Thank you, Father DeLacy. And God bless you and all of the wonderful work that you do.
Oh, praise
God. Continue to give you all the energy and the grace that you need that he has so generously blessed you with. And he'll continue to do that.
Oh, amen. And just to close, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many gifts you give to us. We thank you for the abundance of vocations that you provide the church with. We ask, Lord, that you give us an increase in the grace to respond to the calls that you give to us so that we can be faithful to your will in all that we do and experience the joy and fulfillment that comes with that. As we ask all these things, in the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed day.
The Vocation Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Holy Spirit Radio.